Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 3. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 3. I want to remind you of the general context. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Mark together. It's good to be back with you, worshiping Sunday morning. Jesus had done marvelous healings, but the opposition to him was also growing. Some of the scribes had accused him of being demon-possessed. They didn't like the fact that he healed on the Sabbath. He had called his apostles to follow him, and so forth. That kind of gives us a reminder of what's going on. And as he was, we're going to pick up reading at verse 31. And Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Thus far, the Lord's word. You may be seated. Now, as we read this, and I guess I could have read verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3 as well. I'll kind of read those right now. After he called his apostles to himself, in verse 20 it says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it," or it could be when his neighbors or his friends heard it, "they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind. He's crazy. He's gone off his rocker.'" They were very concerned about him because he wasn't even taking time to eat. He was probably overworked. He was making claims that seemed outlandish to them. "We know this guy. He grew up working as a carpenter. We know his brothers and his sisters. We know his mother." The Greek phrase that's translated "family" there in verse 20 can mean either family or friends. Literally, it's those near him or those by him. So it could be neighbors and friends, or it could be family. Some of his family members may well have thought he was crazy. Maybe that's why they followed him to the house or were calling him to come out to them so they could take him away. I think it's safe to say that Jesus' mother and brothers were all very concerned about him. Whether each believed all these things that were said about him is another matter. Whether they really thought he was crazy and an insane fanatic or not, or whether they thought he was demon-possessed, I really don't think Mary did. I think she remembered the promises that were given to her. I think she remembered what was said about him. I think she remembered the incident in the temple when he said, "I have to be about my Father's business." But she is very concerned for his well-being. They knew how much the crowds were pressing him. They're concerned he might be crushed by them. They were concerned about his fatigue level, certainly, and therefore his health. And the sword prophesied by Simeon was already beginning to penetrate her heart, I think. "A sword shall pierce your own heart also," he said to her. And so she was beginning to realize, okay, look at all this opposition that he's suffering from the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Rome's going to notice this as well. What's going to happen to my son? He's always been such a great son. I've loved him so much. There's been some misunderstandings. I didn't understand that bit about him being called about his father's business. I don't understand why he's got to be so strong in his preaching and so forth. But I don't think she disbelieved him, unlike his brothers. At the wedding in Cana, when she said to him, "They have no more wine." And he's like, "What does this, what does this have to do with me? Why does this concern me? My hour has not yet come." Remember, that was his first miracle of turning the water into the wine. She was able in some way to prevail on him at that time, that he was kind of like, family tie doesn't matter. It's only whether God wants me to do this. And he did go ahead and do it. And so maybe she's thinking, hey, maybe I can prevail on him at this juncture as well, out of concern for him. His brothers, though, may have given some credence to those negative reports. According to John 7:5, they did not believe in him. Maybe they were just going because their mom asked them to. Maybe they were concerned about the negative effects this was having on their own reputations. Hey, isn't that your brother who's out there doing those things? who's claiming all those things for himself? You know, we're just trying to run a carpentry business here, or maybe some other business, and, you know, they didn't want that. They didn't like all that negative attention. And so maybe they were going along just to say, hey, don't be such a fanatic as to get yourself killed. Or, hey, you're kind of having a negative effect on our businesses that we're trying to run. By the way, contrary to Roman Catholic teaching, who they say that Mary and Joseph never consummated their marriage, they say that she was perpetually a virgin, that the scripture clearly says these were his brothers, his half-brothers, Mary and Joseph's sons. They had sexual relations. They consummated their marriage. That's what a biblical marriage is. And there's other places that teach that as well. Virginity is not some exalted thing that we ought to say, well, you've sinned if you've gotten married and had sexual relations and had kids. It's an unfortunate teaching that they have engaged in. And this is just one scripture that proves the error of that. So these blood relatives were trying to talk to Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that because of the press of the crowd, they could not get near him. So I want us to try to imagine the scene. Wall-to-wall people, like those pressed up against the gate, waiting to get into an important ball game or a concert. No one's going to give up their place in line. Nobody's going to let you get close to the door. They're not going to move aside for anybody else for any reason that somebody may bring up. And probably most of those people, even if they wanted to move, they couldn't. Shoulder to shoulder, you can barely reach up to scratch your nose if you need to. And so the only recourse that Mary and Jesus' half-brothers had was to pass a message to him by word of mouth. They asked someone to go for them, and maybe the man made it partway through the crowd and couldn't get any closer, and then just kind of passed it. You know, get this message to Jesus. Your family's outside. They want to see you. Your mother's and your brothers. And they even interrupt his teaching to do this. It must have been hard for those brothers to have Jesus as a brother. Maybe they resented him for that. Maybe they didn't care that they were interrupting his teaching. Maybe, you know, they were even being rude in this. So they were trying to rescue Jesus, though, in some fashion, not yet realizing that they themselves needed to be rescued by Jesus. And his response was very notable. Who are my brothers and my mother? These, looking around. And I want us to see 2 points in this passage. First of all, that being a family member of Jesus is a high calling. Being a family member of Jesus is a high calling. Secondly, being a family member of Jesus is a great comfort. It's a great comfort. Now, Jesus' brothers, I think, later did learn this lesson about the preeminence of their relationship to him as their Lord, not just as their half-brother. They were in the early church, at least a couple of them, in the book of Acts prayer meetings. And two of them became prominent preachers and wrote epistles that we know as James and Jude. So they did come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But it's interesting, they learned this lesson well, because nowhere in those epistles do they mention their blood relationship to Jesus. They just realize what's most important is whether I submit to him as my Lord, whether I'm a member of his spiritual family, whether I've answered this high calling of being one of those who does the will of God, because those are the true family members of Jesus. So turn those words over in your mind. Who are my brother, my mother and my brothers? Whoever, verse 35, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is not insulting his natural family. He's just using this opportunity to tell them the true spiritual reality of a higher kinship than blood relationship and family ties. Natural family ties were important to him. Later in the Gospel of Mark, he's reported as rebuking the Pharisees for pretending to show great devotion to God while robbing their parents of needed support. He was also submissive to his earthly parents as a child. He made sure his mother would be cared for after his death when he committed her to the Apostle John. But natural family bonds, this is teaching, are not to be the closest. And they may not even be the longest lasting as you think about eternity spending with God's family in heaven. Jesus is emphasizing, though, that God is creating a new spiritual family bound by ties closer than blood in a common submission to the will of God expressed in His Word. Now, it doesn't say this is how you become one of Jesus' relatives. It's not saying it's by obedience that you're saved and become one of God's people. But this is what shows that you are Jesus' mother or sister or brother. The fruit of that relationship is that you obey the will of God. You demonstrate the family resemblance by your obedience. As one man wrote, in the new family which Jesus calls into being, there is demanded radical obedience to God, which Jesus himself demonstrated in obedience to the Father, and which the disciples manifested in their response to his call. Remember what we read in the responsive reading. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we recognize that's hyperbole. He's deliberately exaggerating to make a point. He's not saying you literally hate your relatives. You despise them. That would be contrary to his word. You know, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. You certainly love your family members as yourself, or to love even our enemies. No, but by comparison to how much you love God, it's as if it were hatred. That's the point. And it's a radical call to obedience. Sometimes we are called to say, no, I must obey God rather than what my family wants me to do. That's something that we need to let sink into our hearts, that radical call to obedience. If you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. In John 8, like basically 37 through 42, it talks about it. I'm not going to take the time to read that. But the Pharisees were saying, hey, we're children of Abraham. He says, no, if you really were children of Abraham, you'd listen to me. You'd believe in me. And you're not really children of God either because you don't believe in me. And you're not obeying what I'm telling you. He was teaching them, don't rely on your physical ancestry. Your blood ancestry, your blood relationships are not what is most important. Your relationship to Jesus is what is most important. There is no security in human parentage or ancestry. There's no security in just being close to Jesus. Just as his half-brothers were close to him, his neighbors were close to him, and yet they did not believe in him. There are people that can grow up in the church and be close to Jesus in that sense, and yet not put their faith personally in him and so be lost and so not be members of his spiritual family. We cannot trust in any of those physical relationships, any of those earthly relationships. So it's our relationship to God that is important. I read of a Chicago bank asking for a letter of recommendation from a young man who came from Boston. The Boston investment house could not say enough about this young man. His father, they wrote, was a Cabot. His mother was a Lowell. Further back was a happy blend of Saltonstalls, Peabodys, and others of Boston's finest families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note saying the information supplied was not adequate. It said, we are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, but rather for work. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of our blood background. That's not what is important. It's whether we believe in Jesus, whether we're willing to do the work of him the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that funny story makes that point for us, helps us to realize that Jesus wants people who are following him, who find him to be more important to them than their families, than even their earthly families. And that is a difficult call at times. I understand that. Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he has not already done himself. As you see the fact that he was alienated even from his earthly family because of his pursuit of obedience to his heavenly Father, so too we may find ourselves at times alienated from our earthly families because of our obedience to God's call and our obedience to his word. Do you, brothers and sisters, regard fellow believers in Christ as more a part of your family than non-believing blood family members? Do you regard your brothers and sisters in Christ as more close to you, spiritually speaking, because of what Christ has done for you, than you do those non-believing family members that you have? We've heard it said, blood is thicker than water, right? That's what a lot of people's attitude is. And that appears to be contrary to what Jesus is saying here. People will say, blood's always thicker than water, no matter what you say. Well, meaning that our blood relationship to one another is thicker than the water of baptism. But our relationship to Jesus is not just water of baptism. Our relationship to Jesus is a far thicker blood, if you will, that was shed upon the cross that we might be members of His spiritual and heavenly family. Jesus is asking us to regard our commitment to Him and our commitment, therefore, to fellow believers in Christ as more important than our relationships to our earthly family. Sometimes it's a choice. This is what my family wants me to do. This is clearly what God's Word says I must do. We have to obey God's Word regardless of what our feelings are, regardless of what the pressures are on us to disobey that Word. And we ought to be close to also to our fellow believers. Now, I don't want to misapply that and say that it must forever after be this local body of believers here at Trinity that you are most loyal to. That's not my point. You're going to be most loyal, however, to the people of God, to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you may find yourself. So whether you move to Japan or to China or to San Francisco or to wherever else you are, that you are to join yourself to a body of believers. And they are to be important to you. You're to be loyal to them, just like an earthly family loves one another, are loyal to one another, have fun together, fellowship together. Or if there are those who leave this community of believers because they believe that another church is more faithfully preaching the Word of God or is better able to minister to their spiritual needs, not just greater enjoyment, but truly to their spiritual needs, then that's fine. Then they ought to go to that place where they believe the Word of God is more faithfully taught, where they're able to minister to others, and so forth. So, this is not grounds to be cult-like and say, well, it's only this local body of believers. Everybody has to remain here forever. That's not the point. Jesus' point does hold, though. You must be more loyal to the body of Christians that you are part of who are doing God's will than you are to your own family members who are not doing God's will. That's a hard call. And this may make a few of us mad. But because you are part of Jesus' family, you ought to be at His family reunion every week, worshiping Him, and be willing to be late to other family reunions, or even to miss them if necessary, so that you can be in God's house worshiping Him. When we go on vacation, that's not an excuse to miss worship. There's plenty of churches wherever you're going on vacation. Worship with the Lord's people there. It's a day of rest and worship and a day of fellowship that God has called us to as being part of His family. We are Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters, and so we're to have that deep attachment to Him and to one another as a result of that. And the early disciples really practiced this. One of the accusations by the Romans towards them was that they practiced incest, that brothers and sisters were marrying each other. Now, that was probably a misunderstanding, maybe a deliberate, it definitely was a misunderstanding. They weren't marrying brothers and sisters. It was perhaps a deliberate misunderstanding. They would call one another brother and sister. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this practice of calling fellow believers brothers and sisters is all through the New Testament because we are children of the same Heavenly Father. One of those, I think of Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 9:5 about his self-denial despite being an apostle. He says, "Don't I have a right to take with me a believing wife like Peter does?" Literally, he says there, a sister wife. A sister in Christ first, who he was then married to take with him on his missionary journeys. And they called one another brother and sister, and they really practiced that devotion and that love to one another in their actions as well. Think of the book of Acts, how generously they gave to one another and shared with each other. That's what we're called to do with the fellow believers in the body of believers that we are part of. So when we practice this sort of love, making meals for people who have had surgery, refurbishing the wheelchair for Curtis Gaddy. Those of you watching children for the Rothers this week. Those of you preparing for Vacation Bible School. Those of you weekly preparing lessons for our covenant children. Preparing meals for people. Reaching out to people with cards and phone calls and so forth and visits. That's part of what it means to be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we call him our elder brother, we are to have that heart devotion that works out in practical actions toward our fellow believers in Christ. Sometimes we're called to put aside our own plans and sacrifice of our time and energy to serve our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And he is pleased and delighted with that. That takes me to the second point. Being a family member of Jesus is a great comfort as well. It's a great encouragement as we serve one another. Think what a blessing it must have been for those early disciples as Jesus looked around at them and said, who are my brothers and, my mother and sisters and brothers? Or to look around and say to all the older women here, you are my mothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are my elder sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you ladies are my younger sisters. And I take that promise or that command in Timothy very literally when it says treat the younger women as sisters. I tease my sisters, and so I love to tease some of my younger sisters in Christ as a result also. I look around and I call you my brothers, my older brothers. He seems to reserve the word father for the Heavenly Father. But I look around and I see my older brothers and my younger brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus has done for all of us, there is great comfort in knowing we have family relationships right here, right now, in this building. We're called to grow in that, but let's soak in the comfort of that as well and the blessing of it. The stress of opposition was real. Jesus was harried at every turn. He was hated by many. Even though the crowds were flocking around, people knew that the religious leaders were against Jesus and against his followers by extension. And so this would have been comforting to them to hear him tell them, you are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. We've got family ties. I'm loyal to you. I love you. As J.C. Ryle says, consider the tender affection with which Jesus speaks of his disciples. It's as if we're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Now, Jesus' love for his earthly family was never tainted by any rivalry on his part, nor selfishness, nor impatience with their flaws, but was perfect. And he will give that same sort of brotherly love toward all of us. He proclaims that his followers have the same affection in his heart that he had for his natural family. And that family tie, that family relationship, is reflected in Hebrews chapter 2, where it quotes Psalm 22. And in fact, it's fulfilling that ancient prophecy in Psalm 22. In we'll read verses 11 and 12. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Skip down to verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In other words, what he's saying is he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He came and dwelt among us and took upon himself the same flesh we have. He's not ashamed to call us brethren as he died for our sins. That's what the context of that is. Jesus giving himself up for our sins so as to make us his brothers and sisters. What a glorious comfort there is in that. That he would call us his very family members. In Colossians 3, it says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There are not these ethnic or economic distinctions regarding brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We have a huge family that extends around the world, and most of the members of that family we have not yet met. But it's going to be like long-lost cousins. Most of us don't have long-lost brothers and sisters that we haven't seen in a while. That's why I say long-lost cousins. You know you have that blood tie to them, and so you already have an attachment to them. You ever met Christians from a foreign country or Christians that you've never seen before? There's an instant tie there. This is a fellow believer in Jesus. This is somebody whose Christ's blood was shed for. And so there's already a basis of love for that person and a comfort of knowing that they love you. Carol Gerber said that while she was in the hospital after her surgery, she had a very helpful nurse from Ethiopia. They got to talking, and it turns out he was a believer, or is a believer, in Jesus. So when she was getting close to being discharged, she thanked him for his wonderful care for her and for being such a good nurse. And he said, "I'm not your nurse. I'm your family." Now, Carol, pale face, and this Ethiopian, whose skin may be about as dark as that, know that they're brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're to be toward fellow believers in Jesus. He's exactly right. They are brother and sister. They are family. You know, there's a warning in that to persecutors as well. People who persecute believers in Christ don't realize they are persecuting the beloved relatives of the King of Kings, who will come on the clouds of heaven with glory and majesty to judge the entire earth. I would be afraid to mess with any of the family members of somebody who is powerful, even if they were just a ruler in our local community. Would any of you want to mess with the family members of the police chief or the sheriff? No. I'd be afraid of, you know, something happening, right? How much more so the King of Kings? Can you remember a time when you defended one of your family members against somebody else? I can recall a time when I was in the third grade and there were some bullies picking on my little brother. I was in first grade. I went after them. I shouldn't have done it the way I did it. I took the law into my own hands and attacked those guys. But nobody was going to pick on my brother. Nobody's going to pick on Christ's brothers and sisters and get away with it. It's not going to just be an angry, sudden revenge like mine was. But Christ is going to deal with those who are persecuting his church. They will find out to their great shame at the judgment seat that they have mocked and hurt those for whom Jesus died, and for whom he is not ashamed, but rather is delighted to call his brethren, his very own family. J.C. Ryle again, there's rich encouragement here for all believers. They are far more precious in their Lord's eyes than they are in their own. Their faith may be feeble, their repentance may be weak, their strength may be small, they may be poor and needy in this world, but there is a glorious whosoever in the last verse of this chapter that ought to cheer us. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is a near relative of Christ. The elder brother will provide for him in time and eternity and never let him be cast away. Just as the patriarch Joseph, provided so abundantly for his brothers despite their many failings when they repented, he provided for them in Egypt, didn't he? He loved them and cared for them, even though they had sinned against him. Even though we, as the relatives of Jesus, still struggle with sin and continue to sin against him, he promises he will provide for us. I go to prepare a place for you, that when I return, that when you come, you may be with me also. There is great comfort and encouragement in this. Even if our earthly family members disown us for some reason, even if we have to follow God's word rather than follow what they want us to do and it creates a hardship there, know that in Jesus, God will provide amply more brothers and sisters and mothers. And Jesus himself is our elder brother. So let us be comforted and encouraged. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the radical call to obedience that you bring us, but we also thank you for the radical comfort that this is. I know, Lord, that we don't suffer that much in this country for persecution. We know that there are those who are literally disowned by their family in foreign countries when they commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your promise that can encourage them later in this gospel and in others, that if any have left homes or have left family for the sake of Christ, they will receive 100 times more in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, let that be a comfort to us also. when sometimes we have to make our families mad because we love you, because we're more loyal to you and to your people. We ask, Father, that you would help us as children of the Heavenly King to speak our joys abroad. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to number 416 as we close?